Over the years, I've used my brother Mark as an example, and he is the second born. I'm the eighth born. While I was in elementary school, he was fighting in the jungles of Vietnam. And when people ask me to describe him, I say, well, he was 6 feet by 4 feet, which is pretty literal. He's the kind of guy that filled in a shirt. And I wanted to be like him. I loved doing stuff with him. He had a motorcycle, so I wanted a motorcycle. He was a Marine, so I, at the time, wanted to become a Marine because he got that cool bulldog tattoo on his shoulder. And I thought that was cool. And he, again, muscular guy, very, very, just built solidly. And so in junior high school, I wanted a set of weights because they didn't have gyms back then, all right? And so I was pumping weights to be like my brother Mark. I just wanted to be like him in all things. Mark became a lineman, and he was up on a tall, not the poles, but he was up on one of the, you know, the big towers, and woke up in the hospital because he slipped. And during the time he was he had to take off his safety belt to get past a crossbeam. And woke up in the hospital, shattered his thigh, shattered his wrist, but he still had a drywall project to finish at home, and so he's standing up from his wheelchair, pounding and saying, like, "Ooh!" But see, as a young man, I thought that's tough. That is tough, and wanted to be like him. So as we think, why am I telling you this? Because it's similar to where we're going today. When we encounter Christ, and if you've seen the three circle illustration we use to present the Gospels, if you don't know what that is and you don't know how to share the Gospel, Google three circles and you'll see it. It's 3 or 4 minutes of a great presentation of the Gospel. But it talks about how we reach a state, our very beings and our culture and everything, our world has reached a state of brokenness. Sound familiar? And as a believer, we admit that. We say we are broken before him. And once we do that, our natural response is to respond in love and joy to him. And then as you kind of continue that example, it talks about accepting the gospel and being now unbroken, being repaired by what Jesus has done. And then we continue to be to conform to God's plan. Well, one of the ways we are least conformed is in the area of holiness. If you think of all the attributes of God, holiness is the one that we are the farthest from. Now, I think of God as good, right? Well, we could experience a degree of goodness. Even a non-Christian could do something good. We could talk, you know, God is true. Well, people can tell the truth. So there's some kind of relation. But holiness is one of those things that without Christ, we have no connection. It is unexplainable, though, but we're still going to do our best to try and explain something that's hard for us to understand. You know, there are other things that are hard to understand, like why is there a permanent press setting on an iron? You ever think about that? How do you explain that? You know, why do we call them apartments when they're all stuck together? You know, it's another great mystery, isn't it? Now you're all going to be stuck on those kind of things. You know, why do they put braille signs at the ATM drive up? Yeah. Or my favorite, how do you draw a blank? See, these are mysteries. But on a more serious note, what is holiness like? What do you think of? What do you think of when you think of the word holy? Now, depending on your background, what you grew up with, what kind of church or religious environment, you might think of, a monk or someone who has taken a vow of silence and they wear a robe and they got a funny haircut and they walk around with their hands like this and you think that's holy. If you were like me and you grew up in a different religious tradition, holy to me was a couple different things. It was, first of all, the statue people. We called them saints, and we weren't even allowed to touch them because they were holy and they were statues. We weren't allowed to go to certain places in the church because that was a holy area. And then the Holy Bible, for me, it was this big, thick thing. It was about 4 inches thick. It was gold-leafed, had our family name on it, and it just stayed on the coffee table. And that's what, it was one of the biggest surprises to me as I became a new believer, because they were telling me to read my Bible, my new church, and I didn't know they came in these handy sizes. It was just, but it was holy. You didn't touch, the only time you really opened it is if there was a marriage or a death and you had to record something in it. So there are these images we have, maybe of candles, maybe of a big cathedral. And boy, I encourage you, if you ever go to Europe and have an opportunity to go to an older cathedral, they are amazing. And actually, it's an interesting study of architecture in the Bible. But they are just beautiful. And so maybe that's your idea of holiness. But what does the Bible say? What is it? And there are basically two different kinds of words that help us understand them. Are you ready there? Here are the words: separate and pure. Separate and pure. The Hebrew word is called kadosh, and it's when God told the Israelites that he was holy. That's the word he used, kadosh. And he meant that he was different, he was unique. An antonym or an opposite word of that would be normal or ordinary or plain. And it is separated out. And I brought something holy today to show you as an illustration. These are my holy nail clippers. And we really call them that in my house. Because as a dad, you know, we must have probably 6 or 7 sets of nail clippers. But could I ever find them when I needed them? No, because the kids would use them and take them, put them so, and I could never find them. I could find them when I didn't need them. And so what I did one day is I went out and I bought myself my own pair, and I keep them in my desk, my holy desk. And so every time I open my desk drawer, there they are. They are separate. They are not to be touched by any common person, because they better be in my desk. Now, once in a while, my son Mike would say, "Dad, can I borrow the holy nail clippers?" And I said, "Well, do you know how to treat the holy nail? Do you know what to do with them?" He says, "Yes, I put them back where I found them, because that's how you, they're separate. They're not part of the general," and to his credit, every time he borrowed the holy nail clippers, they were placed back. See, it's something separate. It's not common. And let me show you a few examples. One of them is in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a tent, and it was a very elaborate tent. It's not like the tent we go camping in, but God commanded Moses and the Israelites to make the tabernacle. It's an entire tent structure, but it was also portable. They were able to take this down. And so we have a little model or a guide for you to see. And think kind of bullseye, think outer circle coming to inner circle. And so the outer part where you see the orientation where they had to have, you know, it always open to the east and so forth. The entrance would be where some of the regular folks were. Maybe some of the Gentiles, the non-Israelites would go. And then so if you were of the tribe of Israel, you can go in a little bit further. But then you get into that, you see that white area now, where the altar and the lampstand is. To go there, you had to be a priest of the tribe of Levi. So about one tribe, one of the 12 tribes, could only go in there. Well, then you go in one more place, and you see on the bottom it says the holy place. Well, of that tribe of Levi, there's another smaller group of people that were called the priest of Aaron. They descended from Aaron himself. Well, they were the only ones able to go into the holy place and do the various religious things they had to do. And then finally, inside the very center, the very deep part, is called the most holy place. Maybe your Bible maps, if you have something like this, it'll call the Holy of Holies. It's a little hard to translate, but in there is the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, it probably looked a lot like the one in the movie. And that area was only entered once a year by one guy, the high priest. So very exclusive. And so you see this separateness in just the design of the tabernacle. It got, the closer you got to the presence of God, the more exclusive it became. And by the way, this tabernacle was the model for what later became the temple in Jerusalem that was built under King Solomon. They had the same exclusiveness as, you know, the holy place and the most holy place, only it wasn't a tent anymore, it became a building, one of the ancient wonders of the world. And this, though, even though this one was very holy in the eyes of the people, it was actually a copy. Because it's a copy of one that God had in heaven. And as you read through the directions of the tabernacle, people call it one of the boring parts, you know, make it this long and out of this material and so forth. It's just pages and pages and pages and pages. Whereas the ark that Noah built, okay, Noah, make it to this big, three decks, seal it with pitch, go. You know, but there's a lot of leeway, but not the tabernacle. Lots of detail in it because God is telling wants it to be a model of in heaven. If you're not sure of that or believe that, then read Hebrews 9, because it says that very thing. There's a real one in heaven. Now, once a year for the one under Moses, the priest would go in with the blood of a bull and put the blood on the Ark of the Covenant as a sacrifice for sin. In the real one up in heaven, again, this is all in Hebrews 9, Jesus took his own blood to pay for our sins. So you talk about being exclusive, and he was the only one who was pure and good and righteous enough to enter in, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. So you see that separateness that happens in terms of holiness. In the New Testament, the word is hagios. It means both separated or to cut away from. So it's similar to a cowboy who's cutting the herd. You're cutting away certain animals for one reason or another. It's also the similar word for holy in the New Testament is the word we translate saints. So the separated ones, the ones who are called apart. The first time we see holiness in the Bible is with our Moses and the burning bush. And if you remember the story, Moses sees, I mean, he's been waiting, he's been kind of working the sheep for a while, for 70 years, and he sees this bush that's burning but not consuming. He says, I need to check this out. And he goes and he has his first encounter with the Lord. Exodus 3:5, then he said, this is God speaking, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It was separated out. Later on, okay, Moses is commissioned by God, and he goes back to Egypt. They encounter Pharaoh. They have the 10 plagues, and finally they're released, and they're wandering around, and they come to the Red Sea. And God divides the Red Sea for him. Well, Moses was a songwriter. He wrote a song. And in his song, in Exodus 15:11, the lyrics are recorded for us. And he says this, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? So he's asking, who's like you? Who's holy like you? Well, we know the answer, no one. No one is separated. No one is different like that. Majestic, expanded. Moses came to understand God's altogether differentness, and he couldn't be quiet. When we think about God's holiness and that separate aspect of it, he is separate. He is different from everything and everyone. Now, you can think of that just in terms of creator. He is the only creator. Everything else is created. He is altogether different in that way. He is the uncreated one. We think of holiness sometimes as something that's boring or something that's sterile. But it really is not. It's part of his overall character. It's not just an added something that he's better either. He's more separate, or he's more pure than other things. I mean, there's truth in that. But God is altogether different. You know, when you have a championship team, say, for example, the World Series or the basketball or hockey championships or the Super Bowl, one team's going to win. One team's going to come out on top. They might be better at that time, but they're still the same. They're still a team like the other teams are. So it's not even, again, like God is better. He is altogether different. Holiness means completely separated, but it also means, as I said, completely pure. Completely pure. Now, the Jewish people had all kinds of regulations to keep them pure, or what people would call ritually pure. Had to keep them from defilement. There are times when they did things for their 5 offerings and 7 feasts, and they had to be ritually pure during those times. Even as you get ready and you start reading about the Good Friday, they really rushed the burial of Jesus because Passover was coming. And one of the things you couldn't do is you couldn't touch a dead body before a certain period of time of the Passover, or you were not allowed to participate in it. So they rushed the burial of Christ himself because they weren't going to get it done in time and still participate in Passover. It's why when you read the Easter Sunday story, the women are going to the tomb with herbs and spices. They're going to complete the job. Passover's over, but they want to complete what we would say, I guess, an embalming kind of process. So they had lots of different rules, lots of things they could do to keep pure. There were certain bodily fluids, you know, even touching blood that they couldn't do. It also depended on your place in the community. There are certain things the priests couldn't touch. There were certain people who took certain vows that would keep them pure ritualistically. And again, we think of holiness as boring, wearing a stiff bleached collar shirt and having to sit and be still. There were certain faiths, certain churches over the years that they made their kids sit with their church clothes on on a stool all Sunday afternoon because that was considered holy. It's poor kids. And maybe they would be allowed to read a book. But that's an idea, this holiness, this purity, this cleansing that is there. Holiness is not boring, and it's not sterile, and it's not this whiteness of you know, unable to look at it, kind of white brightness. In fact, if you look at the visions of the throne room of God, I know our movies, our television always show this white, kind of cloudy place. It's full of light. It is full of light and reflecting the image of God. But holiness is the perfection of all that is good, all that is of the Lord. Really, it's a better way, another way to think of it is not just that purity, but also wholeness. It's completeness. And it applies to all of God himself. So when we think about his justice, for example, he's not just just, he's wholly just. When we think about his purity, he's not just pure, he's wholly pure. When we think about his love, he's not just loving, he's holy love. He encompasses everything about love that we could possibly imagine. He's perfect in beauty. He's all of these things together. And his holiness kind of wraps the whole package. You know, we settle for things that aren't quite pure, like the 5-second rule. You know that rule? Something falls on the floor. As long as you pick it up fast enough, because no germ can move that fast. Do you know there's already germs and bacteria before you drop that piece of food? We live in a fallen world. Things are rotting. We're rotting, right before us. We're impure. We're not separate anymore. We become part of the world. God is not just mostly pure. What was it, Irish soap? 99.9% pure. What's the other 0.1%? Right? But he is. We might not understand it, but it is a truth. We might not be able to wrap our minds around it, but it is truth. He is perfect and pure. All that is wrong is repulsive to him. All of it. Habakkuk 1:13, Habakkuk says this, You who are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? See, God can't act neutrally when it comes to impurity. He can't. It's got to be dealt with. One story, it's in 2 Samuel 6. You could read it on your own, but I mentioned the Ark of the Covenant earlier, and this was when David was king, and he wanted to bring the Ark to his home in Jerusalem before the temple was built, and they did it wrong. The ark was only supposed to be carried by Levites, one of the tribes of Israel, but they put it on a cart instead. And as they were going, the cart kind of stumbled, hit a little bump in the road, and this one guy, Uzzah, reached out and grabbed it, and God smited him instantly. And, wow, that's harsh. Well, he wasn't supposed to touch it. And really, when you think about it, as a human being, he was a fallen human being, whereas the dirt was just dirt. It would have been better to let it fall. Would have been better to bring it as God instructed them in his word to carry it. That would have even been better. But he responds to it. He is holy, perfectly pure, completely separated from every single evil. We have to look at him through that lens of holiness. One of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozier. And he said this. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, it is unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. You know, God obviously understands this about himself. He is not just holy. He is also loving. He is also relational. And our sin grieves him to the core. Not because simply our rule is broken, but because we have separated ourselves from him and his holiness. Jesus came that we might see him. He said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mentioned the transfiguration earlier. Peter, James, and John, they just thought he was this great teacher, and all of a sudden he transforms, and they go, we something more? He's a lot something more than that. He is God with skin on. Even the demons said in Mark 1 and Mark 4, he's the Holy One of God. And we think, how could we get near him? See, if we were to see him as he is, we'd hide our face. We'd crawl under the chairs. We'd get out. We don't want him to look at us. Absolute, purely holy. You want to hear something amazing? God himself has provided a way to share in his holiness. That means you and I don't have to crawl under the chairs and hide ourselves from him. Because of the gospel, because of what Jesus did, yes, he took the wrath that we were due, but he also transformed us, made us brand new again, that we indeed might be holy ourselves. And when we think, again, going back to being broken, we're saying, God, I have nothing. I have no holiness by myself. And being humble before him, and God says, yes, my child, come. I have the answer that you need. And then as response, we surrender to him and say, oh, my whole life, my very breath, my heartbeats, whatever you want, God, is yours. Out of response. We become that bond slave where we get that hole in our ear we talked about last week and bind ourselves to his household. And then the next step, like I was with my brother where I wanted to be like him, as we start to get to know God and he starts to reveal himself to us and we start seeing Jesus, think, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. Well, he's holy. And so he says, I have done it and I am doing it. It's one of those things that happens at the moment of salvation. People are converted and changed. Their very core nature is changed. And then he begins that process where he starts to work those things out of us that are still from our sin and our flesh and that old wiring of the world. Excuse me. Next week we'll get more specific. 1 Peter 1:16 says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, there's ways that we are going to be on that journey. Yes, he's pure and separate. Next week we'll talk about how those who have believed in Christ can actually share in that. To be called a saint. They're not just statues. All the letters, as you look at Paul's letters, when it says to the believers living in Rome, called to be saints, or Ephesus, or Colossae, or Corinthians, called to be saints. He's not talking about a unique individual person or people who were declared saints. He's talking about those who've been transformed by Christ, every believer. And that ongoing process. Consider this as you and I are approaching Easter. It's the means that God can then transport, that's not the right word, share maybe, his holiness with you and me. And we can be partakers with him. Doesn't mean you become a god. But he's sharing his very soul. I think Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 3 in the prayer, he says that we might have all the fullness of God. He's giving us the very core of his being. God, we pray, Lord, for opportunity to see and to understand your holiness. It's hard for us to understand. We don't understand the concept. We have all these misunderstandings about it. Lord, we pray as Moses asked, let us see your glory. Let us see you. And Lord, for those times we don't feel very holy, we acknowledge it's not our feelings. It is the work of Jesus Christ that can make a person holy again in your sight. But Lord God, we want to be like you. Like I wanted to be like my big brother. God, even more so, we want to be like you. We want to pursue a life that is holy, that is separate and pure, and is glorifying and honoring to you in all ways. But even in that, Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need you to give us that strength, and it is something you desire to do. So God, we pray not based on our own goodness, but we pray based on the mercy of God, on the power of God, that you would grant us to be holy, not just outwardly either, not just as rule followers, but people whose hearts have been transformed and made holy before you. God, help us chew on that this week. In your name, amen.